Scripture for the day will be Matthew 6, 16 through 34. And if you have one of the Black Pew Bibles in front of you, that'll be pages 962 and 963. Yes, please stand for the reading of His Word. You guys are good. Starting in verse 16, whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
Pray with me. Father, we thank you again for the privilege of being in your house. We thank you for the privilege of being your house. Lord Jesus, as we look into your word over the next few minutes, pray that you would teach us, that you would challenge us, that you would affirm us, that you would rebuke us, that you would love us. And that in response, we would love you deeper. Lord Jesus, I pray that as I seek to faithfully divide your word this morning and share it, that your words would be mine and that mine would be yours for your glory. Amen. You may be seated. So a couple of weeks ago, we talked about what it looked like to pray as people who were seeking after the Word of God like newborn babies crave milk. What it looks like to live a life that is pursuing Christ so that we will be working out our salvation with fear and trembling. This whole idea of spiritual disciplines being not an end unto themselves, not rituals that we follow as individuals or even corporately, as we've been also focusing on, but that they would lead us to be changed by God, and that they would be focused solely on Him, Because there is a way to do things like praying and giving and reading our Bibles and all of the things that we do that have absolutely no effect in regards to honoring the Lord. We can, in fact, honor ourselves in doing these things. And that's not what we're after. That's not what God desires for us. That's not what He has offered us through His Word, His written Word, and His living Word, Jesus the Son, or through His Spirit, which lives and dwells in His people for those who are in Christ as the household of God. And so, what is it that God desires for us but that our lives be lived for Him and to His glory, and in response, that we be changed, that we experience the joy that is found in following Christ? And so this morning, again, we come to a topic regarding one of these disciplines, and that would be stewardship. And I want to start off our time together thinking in this way. What do you want to be remembered for? What do you want to be remembered for? Unless the Lord returns in our lifetimes, every single one of us will come to a day and time that we do not know, in which we will breathe our last and we will enter eternity. And what will happen after that is that our friends and our family, not the world at large, but our friends and our family will spend time mourning, grieving, and celebrating us. And there will be stories told and there will be things remembered. And that's the question. What do you want to be remembered for? Realizing that all of us over time eventually will be forgotten. We only need to ride by a cemetery and glance over and see all of the headstones, or maybe you've been to Arlington or somewhere like that, and row upon row of headstones, and you know not a single thing about any of them. That will be the truth for us. But before that point, there will be those who knew us, who loved us, maybe some didn't, and they will remember us. And again, the question comes, what do you want to be remembered for? How will you spend your life? This week, I actually had two experiences of being reminded about my own mortality and the state of us as human beings, meaning that we do not know and cannot predict and cannot, as the scripture that was just read, add one moment to our lives. The first is a personal thing. None of you know anybody or know anything about this person. But there's a guy who, I grew up in South Carolina, in Columbia, and there was a guy who played football at the University of South Carolina. He recently took a job on a coaching staff where I have some other friends at that school, so a little closer than normal. And at the age of 43, in a short time this past week, he entered the hospital and died, leaving behind a wife and some children. 43 is young. It's younger than me. I don't know that 2 weeks ago he knew what was coming. And then just a couple of days ago, obviously here locally, there was a tragic, makes no sense event that happened up at Maquoketa, except for that there's evil in the world, in which a family, most of a family, lost their life, including a six-year-old. I guarantee you, when they decided to go camping, they did not know that it would be their last couple of days of life. None of us know the moment in which we will enter eternity. And so as we begin today again, I ask the question, how do you want to be remembered? How will you spend your life? Because every moment and every day we live, we are spending it. It is the currency of eternity. We are given but a few short years, and we spend it every day. And we don't know when our account will register zero. And with that in mind, let's take a look at what Jesus teaches us about our lives, about what is offered to us, and about how we can spend our lives for the most return, the greatest return, the most life-giving, eternal return. Now, I don't want to separate this. This actually comes out of our passage 2 weeks ago. Jesus was teaching 2 weeks ago, or I guess it's been 3 weeks ago now. I don't remember the math. Last time I preached, we looked at the first part of chapter 6 of Matthew, in which Jesus was teaching on praying. And he taught us how to pray. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, our debts, as we forgive those who sin against us or trespass against us. And he ended that with, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And directly from that, after giving an example of how we should pray and how we should not pray, he begins here in chapter 6, verse 16, by seemingly turning the page, although not really. It's all interrelated. All of these disciplines, all of our growth, all of our pursuing the Lord together is interconnected. It's why it is pursuing the Word and having it change us. So this morning, we're going to be looking at the idea of disciplined stewardship. What does this look like? What does it achieve in and through our lives? And Jesus picks up with verse 16, and he says this, whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Very close to almost the exact same thing he said about prayer earlier. When you pray, don't pray like the hypocrites. They like to be seen. Instead, go into your closed inner room. Spend time with the Father in secret. He will reward you. Prayer and fasting go together. And in both ways, we are called to deny ourselves. Jesus is calling us to disciplined self-denial in these words. Fasting is, of course, now, we've lowered this bar a lot in today's church and in today's society. We come to Lent, which is a season that has traditionally been used as fasting, and people will do things nowadays. Well, I'm going to fast from social media, or I'm going to fast from chocolate, or I'm going to whatever reason. And sometimes there are legitimate health reasons why maybe fasting as described and meant in Scripture would be a difficulty for us. But I think sometimes we just don't like the idea of going without food. And that's what mainly fasting has been over the years and centuries. Without food and even water at times, fasting is practiced in other religions. It is practiced much like what Jesus describes here. Make a show of your fasting, hypocrites, and you've received your reward in full. So there's two things from this passage immediately that jump out. First, there is an expectation that we would fast, because he says when you fast, not if you fast. When you fast. And then he tells us how we should do it and how we should not do it. We should not do it as a matter of self-aggrandizement or to have people look at us or even to check off some sort of ritual box in our lives. That's not fasting at all. That's just not eating or not drinking. But we should fast. We should go without. Why? Why do we fast? Well, throughout Scripture, the different reasons for fasting were things like repentance or seeking help from God. We have the old story, the Old Testament story of Esther, and she called all of the Jews in the land to fast before she went in to see the king. to stand up for her people. We see Jesus, even before the Sermon on the Mount here, spending 40 days in the wilderness alone, not in front of everybody, fasting, going without food or water. This was a miraculous fast to do this for 40 days in order to prepare and draw near to his Father before he spent his life in public ministry. And then we see the example of fasting of the Pharisees and the religious leaders. Those are the ones he's talking about calling hypocrites. We have a way of fasting that is for us, or we have a way of fasting that is for the Lord, and that's the one we want. The purpose of fasting itself is really to take my eyes off of me and turn them to thee, if I'm going to rhyme in the old English. To take our minds and our lives and our focus off ourselves and turn them onto the Lord and say, by going without, Lord, I understand that it's you who gives me life. It's you who sustains me. You are the one I am dependent upon. Food does not give me life. Water does not give me life. You give life. You alone control my days. You knew my days before I was born. Every breath that I take is a blessing and a gift from you. This is the purpose of fasting, that we would turn ourselves again to him and proclaim our dependency on him. To be reminded of the fragility of our lives and that it's he who sustains. When we approach him in this way, denying ourselves something like food, which then is the same spirit that's taken and needed for all of life, then we are promised that the Father who sees will reward. What is his reward? More of him. Draw near to the Lord, and he will draw near to you. When you come to the Lord and proclaim again that you are completely dependent upon him, he will lift you up. When you humble yourself, like Peter said in our call to worship this morning, he will raise you up. And so all of the things in your life, all of your anxieties can be given to him, evidenced by the fact that you would deny yourself. Sounds a little bit like what Jesus said discipleship was all about. Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. And fasting is a way that we practice this as a stewardship of our lives to the Lord, by denying ourselves and relying on him. At its heart, then, stewardship requires an acknowledgement that nothing is ours, not even our life. That it is God, not our own intelligence, not our skill or our work ethic, not our ingenuity, not our charisma, not our education, not our relational aptitude, our goodness, or our efforts that earn us anything. Fasting is most often done when we're stuck with the reality of this helplessness. That's when we often go to fasting. But if it's practiced as a discipline and we go to the Father on a regular basis, it leads us to never be far from him to begin with. It fixes our gaze on him as the source of everything all the time. And when we live in this place, the place of denial of self, the desire for his glory and the affections that we have for him and our constant joy that we find in him lead us to be godly stewards of our lives. Godly stewardship, disciplined stewardship, begins with disciplined self-denial in the ways even in which we approach the things that sustain our lives physically. What do we love? What are we willing to go without in order to love him more? Jesus continues, but you, when you fast, verse 17, anoint your head and wash your face so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Remember that reward again is him. It's eternal. And so he continues, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Disciplined self-denial prepares us and allows us to follow into the next portion of what Jesus is teaching here, and that is this: disciplined simplicity. What are you talking about? Disciplined simplicity. Another word for that would be contentment. It comes out of realizing that our sustenance, our life itself, comes from the Father as we deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Him, even in the act of fasting. You see, what Jesus is teaching us here is that God-centered affections lead to God-centered allegiance. Say that again. God-centered affections lead to God-centered allegiance. Where is your heart? We read this verse, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The reverse is also true, and actually really the point: where your treasure is, your heart will be there also, but where your heart lies is what you will treasure and value. And so Jesus, we look at this and we think, this seems disjointed, fasting and treasure and wealth and all the things coming that He's going to be teaching in our passages this morning. But the real question here is, where is your heart? What do you value? Is your heart desiring God or the world? What you value, where your heart is, there your treasure will be. And so Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves. And in reality, He's saying, stop storing up for yourselves. That would actually be a stronger way of saying it if we were looking at the language originally. Stop doing this. Stop storing up for yourselves treasures. Do you know that the affections of your heart either go towards the world or go towards the Lord? Those are the only two possibilities. Anything that is not an affection and an allegiance to God is an allegiance to the world. Usually played out in allegiance to self, which is why we practice self-denial. Paul talked about this very thing, or gave us an example of this. In his letter to Philemon, he mentions a man named Demas, who was a helper of his, a fellow worker in the Lord. In Colossians, he mentions him again with Luke and some others as those who are working for the Lord. And yet in his second letter to Timothy, he tells Timothy that Demas has left me. He's abandoned me and gone to Thessalonica. Why? Because he loved the world. So lest we think that any of us are beyond being led astray and loving the world to a point that we walk away from the Savior, let it be known that one that was standing, partnering, giving his life, so to speak, to the gospel with Paul, left the work because he loved the world. Where does your heart lie? Because there your treasure will be. And so Jesus does give us three examples or three pictures of this dynamic about our allegiances and our affections. And the first is the heart. As I said, do not store up for yourselves. It really could mean stop storing up. Stop doing this. We do it naturally, do we not? It doesn't take any effort at all for the world to pull on us and drag it towards itself. Why? Because we are corrupted by a sin nature, which leads us to be selfish. We naturally desire what we think will give us meaning in this world. He goes on, after pointing out that our heart will determine our affections and allegiance, to give us this picture of eyes. And this is the one that most people think, man, this is weird. What's this got to do with anything? What's he mean? Well, he says, the eye is the lamp of the body. We get that idea, right? Like the eyes, we might say it this way, the eyes are the window to the soul. You know, it reveals. So this idea of our eyes, usually we talk about our hearts and how they move. That's what he just did. But our eyes also show and they would understand this more than us, how we live and what we do. The word here, he says, if your eye is the lamp for the body, so then if your eye is clear, that word clear in Greek is the word hoplos. And then he goes on and saying if your eyes are evil or poneros, or bad or evil. What is he talking about here? Well, the word hoplos means simple. That seems weird. What does that mean? Or having a singular focus. Or if we look at a related word throughout the New Testament, we see it oftentimes as hoplitis, which means being liberal or generous. In other words, Jesus is saying, if your eyes are singularly focused and generous and simple because they're focused on one thing, that's good. That's the way we want it to be. And what is that one thing? Him. The kingdom. If your eye is good and clear, it gives light to the whole body. How you view the world around you and the things of this earth, if we view it with eternal eyes and a godly, Christ-like perspective, it will bring life to our whole body. It will shape how we live and what we do. On the other hand, if we have a bad eye, if we are evil, if we're stingy, if we're jealous in the way we view things, if we have a worldly vision of the world around us, it leaves us in darkness. How we see with our eyes. Are we simple? Are we content? Contented in Christ? Or do we run after and have our eyes turned by the things of the world? If we're simple and generous and free with the things of this world for the glory of God because we have a Christ-like eternal visibility and vision of the world, it brings light. If we are self-centered and self-seen and seeing, it brings darkness. How you see determines your affections and your allegiance. This past week, actually it was last week, I heard some audio of someone testifying before Congress. This young lady obviously does not have a good, single-minded, simple, eternal-focused eye. Because her statement, and I am only sharing this to show how when we are self-absorbed, when we are self-promoting, when we pursue the things of this world, it does affect even our hearts and our perspectives and brings darkness. She said to this committee that her abortion that she had was one of the greatest acts of self-love anyone could ever have. She proclaimed her abortion good and as an act of self-love. She is more right than she understands. And we say, oh, that's terrible. We understand that. But when we choose the ways of the world and pursue those things selfishly, we are not any less in darkness than she is. Then Jesus goes on and gives us another one that we're familiar with. The idea of being a servant or a slave. You cannot be a slave to two masters. You can't follow God and follow the world. You cannot serve and live for God and also live your life in pursuit of the world. And make no mistake, you will be mastered by one of them. God, you see, is not against possessions, but He is for us being possessed by Him. The point is not what do you have. The point is what do you do with what you have. Because what you have comes from God. It can be taken away in a moment. And it will be taken away in the moment of death. And we don't know when that moment is. What treasures will we desire with our lives? Earthly treasures which fade or are given away to someone else, or heavenly treasures of eternal life, the Master's joy, the kingdom, the treasure of Christ Himself. And will we be content with Him and live simple-minded, single-minded, pursuing Him because we need nothing else? What greater treasure or reward is there than hearing the words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant"? Is there anything temporary of this earth that will bring that? Or do we desire eternal joy? Disciplined self-denial grows us and enables us to live disciplined simplicity with contentment, pursuing and desiring Him most and only, which then leads us, easy for me to say, to a disciplined security. Jesus gets at the heart of the issue with these words. "For this reason, I say to you," verse 25, "do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow or reap or gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will He not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not be worried then, saying, 'What will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing?' For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Humanity seeks security. We seek survival. And we believe the lie that our survival depends on us. We believe that everything that happens to us, we can somehow work it out. Until we get to a point where we're overwhelmed and can't, that's usually when we run to the Lord. But Jesus is calling us not to reserve it for moments of crisis, but to live in the security that He brings, because He alone brings us that security. We are invited here, just like Peter did, to cast our anxieties, to give our anxiety over to Him. And he makes some arguments here. He gives us the example of birds. Don't be anxious. God provides for the birds. Won't He provide for you even more? That doesn't mean that we sit back and just wait for Jesus to feed us. Yes, we work, we toil, we do things like that help to earn our daily bread, but make no mistake, just as He was teaching, our daily bread comes from the Father. The birds, they still go out and find the early worm. I saw one this morning on my way in a tree out here. Bird sitting up there with a worm hanging out of his mouth. The Lord feeds the birds. He knows what you need. He knows what you need. And even if you starve to death, He did not fail you. He provided you as much food as you needed for the life He had laid out for you. Each one of your days numbered. He gives us the example of the grass and the flowers. They're here today and gone tomorrow. We think we have such a longer lifespan than they, are so much more important. And yet, in the scope of eternity, we're here today and gone tomorrow. Just like God provides for them, they do nothing. They receive sunlight and rain, pollen and other things. God sustains them. And He will sustain you. He gives you your very breath. So do not worry what you will eat or what you will drink, and don't worry what you will wear. God will give you everything you need for life. He secures it. And so Jesus says, instead of worrying after these things, instead of being anxious, instead of pursuing these things the way the Gentiles do, the way the world does, seek first the kingdom. Your heavenly Father knows you need these things. He knows how long you need these things. He knows how much of these things you need. And if you seek Him first, if you seek Him chiefly, is getting closer to the Greek word there, I would push it even more and say, I think that there's warrant to say, if we seek Him only, then all of these things will be added to you. You will not lack anything. And again, we say, well, how can we say that? What about the people who are suffering because they don't have? Is God providing for them? And my answer is yes. But what about the child who starves to death? God gave that child food for every day of life that He ordained, as long as it was needed. You see, we get anxious. We think we need things we don't need. And that's an extreme example. It's even more ridiculous for us. We all live in a land of affluence. We have much of the world. And yet we still think we need more. You see, this is the lie that the enemy teaches us. This is the lie that the world teaches us. This is the lie that our sin nature teaches us. What was the first sin? It was Eve agreeing with the serpent that God was holding something back from her. She needed something more than what He had given her. And so she took it. And Adam did the same. And we've been doing the same and believing the same lie ever since. And it creates anxiousness in us, so that we chase after the things of the world, thinking that if we just have enough, which the writer of Ecclesiastes reminds us, it'll never be enough if that's the path we're on. We'll never have enough acclaim. We'll never have enough influence. We'll never have enough respect of our friends and neighbors who see the shining example of our family or our children. Slapping the bumper sticker that I am the parent of an honor roll kid will not suffice us. They better do good in school because it reflects on me. And what reflects on me builds up my standing. It's not just about, it's everything we do in life. We seek for ourselves. And even the sacrifices we make oftentimes are really about us. For every person who thanks their parents for the hours of sacrifice they gave, or the number of hundreds and hundreds of miles they drove them to some type of lesson, you hear those stories. When someone makes it big, I just want to thank Mom and Dad. Drove me 5 hours a day, every day for 7 years to go get the best coaching. Don't you believe for a second Mom and Dad aren't sitting back there proud of themselves and what they did so their kid made it. And their kid might be on a direct path to hell because they don't know Jesus. All of us seek after what's best for us. And it makes us anxious, and we believe we don't have enough, or that God can't or won't give. That's the lie of the world. God can't give you what you need. Take it yourself. That's the way the world works. Jesus said the Gentiles eagerly pursue these things. But don't be like them. Seek first the kingdom. Seek only the kingdom, and everything you need will be provided for you. Do we believe that all we need is found in Christ Jesus? Whether it be spiritual or mental or physical, The world has gotten to a point, and it's not just now, it's always been this way, where some will say God doesn't even exist. I'm looking out for number one. Oh, church, may we seek after the kingdom first and only. And be secure that He will provide all we need. That He does as a good Father. All the things this world has to offer will leave you wanting more. And you will never be satisfied. But you can find satisfaction and contentment and joy in Christ. One of my favorite quotes, and I've quoted it here before, comes from C.T. Studd, and you've heard me say this. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Anyone heard that before? Usually that's all we hear. It actually comes from a longer poem that he writes. And I think we will hear echoes of what Jesus said in this little couplet I'm reading here from that poem. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears. Each with its days I must fulfill, living for self or in His will. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Spiritual growth then comes through the words and ways of Christ. Disciplined stewardship of our lives will either deepen our affections for God, or a lack of disciplined stewardship will deepen our affections for the world. Either we are denying self and pursuing Christ, whether that be through fasting, or whether that be through daily turning an eye away from the things of the world and the promises it gives that are empty and hollow, or we will chase after those things, and we will apply everything possible to ourselves. We'll collect for ourselves things that will not last. And it won't be the stuff that undoes our relationship with Christ. It will be our heart and our affections being for it instead of Him. And our allegiances will change from Him to those things. And it will cause within us anxiety and an insatiable thirst for more things. And it will lead us away from Him. But disciplined self-denial will lead us to have good eyes and a heart that treasures and values Him above all else and finds contentment in simplicity and single-mindedness for Christ. And it will lead us not to be anxious, but to be secure in Him, so that whether we have much or we are in want, we will give praise to Him and feel completely content and free. Coincidentally, it will also free us from a lot of things that trap us. All of the hopes and dreams we have for our family, when they're not happening the way we want, oh, it makes us anxious. But if our desire is for Christ to be glorified through their lives, and we desire His will for them and His dreams for them, and we pursue Him together as a family, and we lead our children to do the same, oh, we'll find joy. And if we're concerned with how we connect and how we correlate and how we compare to the neighbors or those around us, the stuff we have, the things we do, the places we go, the things we wear, oh, we'll have a lot of anxiousness because there's always going to be somebody who has more. Oh, but if we learn to be clothed in godliness and we desire Him and we practice single-mindedness about what our life is about, we will not be disappointed. We will find our sufficiency in Him, and the anxiousness fades away. There's a reason why we sing that song, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace." If we pursue Him, if we seek to steward the life He has given us, and live it well for Him, it will affect every other part of our lives, and it will not be wasted. In short, as Piper would say, don't waste your life. Spend it on Christ. And just like all of the law and the prophets hang on loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and loving your neighbor as yourself, in the same way, pursuing the kingdom first, and pursuing Him and His righteousness, and desiring Him more than anything else, and finding our contentment in Him alone, all of these other things will not only be added to you, but you will live in proper alignment to the world, in it but not of it. Leveraging the things that God has created for His glory instead of your own. Your heart, your affections for the Lord will deepen as you pursue Him, disciplined in self-denial, in contentment and simplicity, in finding our security in Him. And the affections and allegiances of our heart will lead us to be more like Christ. And more fully possessed by Christ rather than the things of this world. So disciplined stewardship will either deepen our affections for the Lord and our allegiance to Him, or it will deepen our affections for the world if we are not disciplined in this way, if we do not pursue Him. And so I ask the question that I asked at the beginning, how will you spend your life? Will you live an undisciplined and unfettered pursuit of self, or will you live a disciplined and delighted pursuit of Christ and His kingdom? Make no mistake about this, I'm no Joshua. But Joshua came to a moment with the children of Israel in which he said, choose you this day who you will serve. If it seems to be good to you to serve the gods that were beyond the river back in Egypt, go ahead. But if you are going to serve God, if He be God, serve Him. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. In that same way today, I don't want us to underplay the fact that right now, everyone who is sitting here and everyone who might be watching on live stream has a moment. We are in a moment right now, and we do not know how many more we have. But in this moment, we have an opportunity not just to ask the question, how will you spend your life? But in this moment, the choice is yours to ask this question and answer this question, how will you spend the rest of your life? See, that's what it's about. It's not about what's been done or what you may be doing. It's what are you going to do moving forward? How will you spend the rest of your life? Will you be more inclined to love the Lord and seek Him, or more inclined to seek your own way, the way of the world? And this goes across the board. For those who are in Christ, I got to tell you, I appreciate the way that God has blessed this church with people who give. And I know who give sacrificially. But we still ask this question. Am I giving my all? Is there some more of my time? Is there some more of my talents? Is there some more of my treasure? Is there some more of my hopes? Is there some more of my dreams? Is there some more of my affections that I can give to the Lord? How will you spend the rest of your life from this moment? And if you're here today and you are not in Christ, you have not given your heart and life to the Lord. You've been believing that this world is your home, and this world is what will bring you meaning, and this world is what will bring you joy. And you have either not heard or you have rejected to this point the truth that Jesus Christ alone satisfies. Jesus Christ alone sustains. He will change you. And you are no more worthy than I am of it, but in His grace and mercy, He will change your eternity and He will change your here and now. In this moment, I ask you, how will you spend the rest of your life? How will you steward the life you've been given? How will we spend the rest of our lives? Dear Jesus, each one of us needs you more. We are aware of that in this moment because it's been clearly stated. And yet some of us are still caught up, not quite believing, not quite understanding. And we're missing out on all you have to give us. So Lord, I pray this morning for the courage for each one of us, regardless where we are on a spectrum that we would place ourselves in, whether we believe that we are walking in step with you or not, or we have rejected you totally, or we don't even believe there is a God. Lord, show us again this morning that you are all. That you are only. And give us courage to step in faith again, to pursue you more, to desire you more. Create in us a desire for you that as we seek after you and your kingdom, you will add not only the things we need for our daily lives, but you will add what we need, which is more of you, and will keep us in your will, changing us, shaping us until we see you in glory. Lord, change the affections of our heart more and more from the things of this world to you. This morning, Lord, help us to answer the question what we're going to do with the rest of our lives, with the words, wasted on you. Spend it for you. Pour it out for you, that you would be glorified.